Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. By request, this week, I'm reviewing a book that was sent to me entitled On Resistance to Evil by Ivan Alexandrovich Ilyin, written in 1925. Reading Russian philosophy is not one of my pastimes, but this read was worthwhile if one can get past all of the philosophical jargon and kind of figure out the point that he's trying to make that's relevant to our own current age. And to cut right to the chase, should, or at what point should, we use physical force to stop current day evils? You know, abortion, transgender surgery on children, human trafficking, LGBTQ, communist ideologues, globalists, open border advocates, Antifa, anarchists. Now we know from Romans chapter 13 that the state has the God-given power of the sword. The state can resist evil by force. But when it comes to the individual, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:39, "But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." And in Romans chapter 12, we're informed that the individual Christian is never to take his own revenge or vengeance, but overcome evil with good. But in Romans chapter 13, the very next chapter, we read that the state and the civil magistrates are to use force against evil. They're to be God's avengers against evildoers. But when are individual Christians called upon to urge the state to use force against evil? As the 1949 Supreme Court Justice Robert Jackson wrote, "Our Constitution is not a suicide pact. While our Constitution is to protect individual rights, it's not to protect the rights of people to do evil, or the right to overthrow the Constitution and the government. Evil people will use our freedoms and our virtues against us. Eventually, the righteous must stand up and say enough is enough. As people goes, so goes the state. And at some point, the state must use the sword upon evildoers to prevent the country from becoming Sodom and Gomorrah. A pacifism that allows for individual rights and freedoms has to have its limits. Edmund Burke said the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And the doing includes not just talking and persuading, but eventually using force, picking up arms." And this is the issue that Ivan Alexandrovich Ilyin addresses in his book, Is That Force Against Evil Permissible? Now, to understand his concern, one must understand the evil people that Ilyin believed needed to be stopped by force in his day. They were the communist Bolsheviks, who overthrew the government of Russia in the October Revolution of 1917, the Red October. Ilyin was part of the White Army fighting the Red Communist Army. Now, most people are unaware that from 1917 to 1922, there was a civil war in Russia where anti-communist forces were fighting against Lenin's Red Army, where former Russian military officers and soldiers battled the communist army. The United States actually helped to aid the White Army, because even back in 1917, American Christian conservatives knew communism was a political evil and a godless system. The White Army lost many battles, eventually lost the war, because they weren't well organized. They were ideologically divided on what's the right form of government, and they didn't win the hearts and the minds of the common people. Ilyin was a Russian political philosopher. He was a Greek Orthodox Christian who attempted to supply an ideological basis for the resistance to the communist Red Army. Just like in the United States, our revolution first needed an ideological and a theological justification. You know, hence the Declaration of Independence and pamphlets by Thomas Paine and Jefferson and Franklin and John Locke and Montesquieu. Now, Illion wrote specifically against communism, the whole system, in other books, such as The Path to Spiritual Renewal and his book Coming Russia and also his book Our Task. And he argued that communism was grounded in militant atheism and materialism, stripping people of their God-given rights and freedoms, and it's a destruction of biblical law. It's ruled by arbitrary terror and violence. But these works were written after communism took over Russia. He was a day late. Illion became a professor of law at the University of Moscow. But in 1919, he was in prison for his anti-communist activities. In 1922, he was expelled from Russia. He went to live in Berlin. But then came Hitler and World War II. So he emigrated to Switzerland. But along with his writings against communism, in this book, On Resistance to Evil by Force, Illion addresses another error in the Russian society, the passivism of the Russian people, not being willing to recognize and stand up against the evils of communism. This book is mostly a polemic against the Russian writer and philosopher Tolstoy, who taught passivism, that resisting evil by force is actually violence, and since all violence is evil, we should instead turn the other cheek and live by love. So don't fight communists or any other ism, just be nice. And Tolstoy's teaching had a big impact on the mindset of the Russian people because ideas have consequences. And in this, you know, we have to ask questions like, why did the governor of Minnesota, Tim Walz, pardon an illegal immigrant who raped a 10-year-old girl? But the Secretary of State, Marco Rubio, responded to Walz's pardon by immediately having ICE pick up this rapist and deport him out of the United States. Why the difference in treatment? Because each man is operating on an opposing foundation for morality. They each have a different worldview. For Walz, allowing people the moral authority to live anywhere they want to live and to be free from incarceration takes precedent over any moral law of God regarding sexual deviance. But for Rubio, the moral law of God takes precedent over people's personal desires and freedom. And it's telling that in Illion's book, he points out that the communists in his day and Tolstoy did not believe in using force to stop evil. As in also today, the ideological left also don't believe in jails and bail for criminals. Because the communists in Illion's day and the left today, they don't believe in evil. Or rather, they have a different definition of what is evil, and they believe in a satanic equivalency between good and evil. So Illion extensively addresses this ideological error in Russia, this passivism toward evil that led to communist oppression. Now, if I were the devil and I wanted to turn Russia into a showcase of atheistic godlessness, the first thing I would do years earlier is to inspire a philosopher like Tolstoy to write extensively about not resisting evil. First, neuter the righteous people so that evil can take over. So, Illion's book on resistance to evil by force explains and refutes many of Tolstoy's beliefs, which were popular with the Russian intellectuals at this time. Now, one of my complaints I have against his work is that he doesn't use enough Bible. He doesn't specifically argue on the basis of biblical authority, but on the basis of human reason and natural revelation. And this is just so typical of philosophers and politicians who are generally Christian in culture, where either because there is some intellectual shame in using the Bible, or whether it's because they believe that they need to argue on the basis of reason in order to win the masses, biblical injunctions and biblical texts are generally left off. Now, I will give Ilian some credit for mentioning a few texts of Scripture, and in speaking about a God-centered life being the only way one can discern good and evil, and the only way one can be actually motivated to fight against evil. But in leaving off Scripture, his exclusive rationalistic arguments were weakened, and they're easily misinterpreted. You know, I couldn't help but think and read in this book that a member of Antifa could also read Ilian's book about evil needing to be stopped by force and then use it to justify using physical force to stop what Antifa believes is evil. Conservatism, pro-life, pro-family, small government. And the Bolsheviks themselves in 1917 could have also used Ilian's book to justify fighting the White Army and fighting against American democracy. Ilian needed to first establish a biblical authoritative benchmark defining the evil that needs to be resisted. And he did that somewhat, but not enough. And this is where philosophers fall short, because they're not theologians. They're not expositors of God's word, and therefore, most of them would be better off to just keep silent. First learn God's word before shooting off your mouth. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So why even review this book? Because Ilian still touches on some biblical truths and we can learn from the past. What I especially found relevant is that Ilian, in describing the errors in early 20th century communism, was describing many of the errors we see coming from the political left today. And seeing these errors outside of our current situation helps us to better understand the insidiousness of this false teaching. You know, just like in a sci-fi movie, moral issues are seen as being more black and white when they're addressed in a future setting, like Darth Vader and Emperor Palpatine working for a totalitarian control over the universe, working for a globalism of Babel, versus the rebels who believe it's necessary to have a separation of powers. Well, anyway, seeing what happened in 1917 just helps us understand better what's happening in America in 2026. Ilian makes some good points, such as this quote: in order to lead a faithful resistance to evil, one must always keep in mind all four of its main properties: unity, aggressiveness, deviousness, and manifoldness, unquote. And the challenge is trying to understand what he is saying in a Russian mindset and what it means today. So to fight evil, we must understand evil. First, that it has unity. Today, that would mean the intersectionality of various grievance groups: feminism, communism, transgenderism, globalism, environmentalism, statism. When a segment of the population bases its morals and ethics on humanism, what people want in their sinful nature, then there are many grievance groups that can unite. Second, evil is aggressive. It's not willing to compromise or stay silent. The very nature of rebelling against God's order results in a desire to fight, to be politically active. They can't sit still. They want to fight God and his laws, Psalm chapter 2. They imagine a vain thing. Let us throw off God's restraint. And this cause becomes their church, their religion. Third, evil is devious. The communist Bolsheviks portray themselves as the good guys. They were the righteous ones, the champions of virtue. If we don't understand that evil always appears as an angel of light, we will not be prepared to fight evil. But instead, we're going to be duped as if these people simply have good intentions. Fourth, evil has manifoldness. And what Ilium means by this is that evil is rigid and uniformed. It has narrow dogmatism and fanaticism. Everything is either or. Everything is a one-sided approach. Rather than understanding the variety of ethical injunctions and situations. But I wish Ilium would have explained all this fully, as I have just done, and that he would have given some concrete examples of how it was practiced by the communists in his day. But he writes this book as an impartial philosopher, only wanting to deal with the general universal principles rather than come out and addressing one current contemporary error that he happens to be fighting. Ilium begins his book with a great quote explaining that evil has taken over Russia, and it's true that evil can take control of a country, a nation. Quote, as a result of a long brewing process, evil has now managed to free itself from all internal divisions and external obstacles, showing its face, spreading its wings, utters its goals, musters its forces, realizes its ways and means. Moreover, it has openly legitimized itself, formulating its dogmas and canons. You know, just think about the Communist Manifesto. Praised its own no longer hidden disposition and revealed to the world its true spiritual nature. Nothing equivalent or equal to this has been seen in the history of humanity, at least as far as can be remembered. It's the first time a genuine evil has been given to the human spirit with such frankness. Unquote. And in this, again, think about the Communist Manifesto in its vocal opposition of God, religion, private property, and family. And this is what might happen someday in America. A great outbreak of evil, and it's certainly going to happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene. Ilium has quite a few chapters describing people who do not resist evil, and in so doing, actually support evil. Quote, non-resistance means accepting evil, and it always ends in participating in evil. When an aversion to evil subsides in a nation, evil is no longer experienced as evil. It's accepted and becomes total. The non-resistor to evil is absorbed by it and becomes possessed by it. It's clear that the more spineless and unprincipled the man is, the more closer he is to this state, and the more natural it is for him not to resist evil. They no longer hold the line and the barricade on evil, but they themselves indulge in the former enemy and embrace evil. A ruthless hostility toward evil in oneself and in others is necessary for the prophet, the head of state, and the warrior. Failure in the struggle against evil is first a manifestation of a lack of character. And Ilium has many quotable lines such as these. Continuing on, people who are spiritually defective in not opposing evil, if superficially observed, can be mistaken for people who have good character, you know, such as people like Tolstoy and his claim that resisting evil is violence, and by resisting evil with force, you're doing the same thing that evil's doing. So notice just this, that Tolstoy calls all resistance by force, violence. Tolstoy held to an unrighteous moral equivalence where he used the same word for all uses of force. Where the criminal using force is called violence, but also the police using force is called violence, which we hear today on the left. But biblically, the problem is not physical force. The force to uphold the moral law of God is a righteous force, and it's not called violence, but righteousness and justice. But the force to commit crimes is called unjust violence. But Tolstoy had a very bizarre, twisted understanding of morality, and he did quote from texts in the Bible out of context to support his passivity toward evil. Now, the Greek Orthodox Church in his day, in the 1890s, wrote an encyclical declaring that Tolstoy had denied the essential doctrines of the faith and was a false teacher. Now, Tolstoy talked about humility and spiritual perfection and charity and hope and faith and love, but he denied biblical truth. Now, it was really good that the Greek Orthodox Church condemned Tolstoy, but their censure was just in his denial of fundamental biblical doctrines, when they should have also explained to the public the deviousness of his humanism. One of the most relevant chapters in Ilyin's book is called On Sentimentality and Pleasure. So you have to put your thinking caps on here. In that chapter, Ilyin refutes Tolstoy's love is love argument. Sounds familiar? The left today bases right and wrong on sentimental love, not the moral law of God. So that whatever promotes a loving acceptance of people must be right, must be moral, must be good. And this was also Tolstoy's philosophy that eventually led Russia to embrace godless communism and totalitarianism. Ilyin writes that Tolstoy's idea of love explains everything. Explains the acceptance of evil and a non-resistance to evil. Tolstoy defined love as feelings of empathetic compassion upon people. And this feeling of empathy for people, he said, gives the soul the greatest pleasure and fulfillment. It gives the soul the greatest gratification, satisfying and satiating it with sweetness. And this love is the key to all pleasure. So notice that these feelings of love can fool a person into believing that he's good. These feelings of love can thrill the soul. They can give a person meaning in supporting and affirming his fellow man. But what's missing is that love is based on loving people and affirming what they want to do, to not impede them, to not incarcerate them with jails or moral laws. But that's Satanism. And the motto, do what thou wilt, is the whole of the law. Satanism and the Satanic Bible speak about love all the time. Now, biblically, we are to love our neighbor, but notice Jesus said that to love our neighbor is the second command. The first command is to love God first. Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost command, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Biblically, love is defined not as affirming and supporting other people, even though that might thrill the hearts of some. God defines love as affirming God and God's truth, and to help people live by God's moral law for God's honor and for their blessing. The humanist version of love is actually sympathy for the devil. Tolstoy even taught that the state and the church in maintaining biblical morality were abridging human freedom, which for Tolstoy was the ultimate crime against humanity. And this is the mindset in the heart of those who are in rebellion to God. And we must come to understand this mindset if we're to correct those who are in opposition to God. Ilyin calls such a false definition of love moral hedonism. Quote, love professed and preached by the affectionate moralists turns out to be a weak-willed or passively willed condition This love does not strengthen the character of others. By concentrating force and forging the spiritual center of the individual, but gradually weakens it. The weak-willed love of a hedonistic moralist is rather a mood, easily muddled along with a lack of both will and objectivity. And as a weak-willed mood, this love is sentimental, it's egotistical, it's self-absorbed, it's immoral, it's divisive and ineffective. It will not truly love a person, but will create temptations for weak-willed individuals rather than giving the strength and the wisdom to men to stand on the right path. It's difficult to imagine what kind of social corrupt streams would bring about such a perverted and fateful attitude in the life of mankind. Unquote. Well said, Ivan Illion. Now, reading through this book, I was again amazed at the error some people actually believe, although we don't see it on the surface. But if we ask questions and we dig deep enough, we discover that many people have a completely wrong view of love, of righteousness, of sin, and salvation. And true salvation only comes to the soul that receives God's truth, that receives God's way of thinking, and repents of false beliefs that are natural to the unregenerate man. Illion writes, "Fortunately for humanity, a spiritually healthy instinct will not allow for such a derailment of truth and definitions." Unquote. Well, we do know that there are many spiritually unhealthy people who need to turn to Christ. There are so much more that I could say about this book on resisting evil by force, but I'm out of time. Maybe in the future, I will quote some excerpts from the book in regard to other issues that are addressed in this program. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the Word of God, and may Jesus Christ reign.